it's been a real joy to just be part of the family here for these couple of days. Someone was praying this morning about the way that we would array ourselves if we were coming into the presence of the royal family. Well, this is the royal family. The other really is just a picture. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but this is the genuine. This is the reality of which the other is just a symbol. This is the whole family that's named of the Father. You remember Paul prays, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." There's never been a dynasty with a name like that. Not Windsors or Tudors or Stuarts or ever. There's never been a dynasty like that. The whole family under the name of one God. It really is an amazing thing. And that is the reality. That is the truth. It's not a pretty picture. It's the truth of it. Earlier on in that same book, Paul says, that same letter, he says that God has enriched us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's never been a family as wealthy either. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Coming behind in no thing. That's a family, and it's just a thrill to be part of it. And it's been a thrill to be part of this part of it over this weekend. I really have enjoyed the fellowship with different folks that have had more opportunity than with others. And as we were singing, I'm quite hoarse from all that singing, I think, but as we were singing earlier on, and I was just thinking about this family and about some of its other pictures, the picture of the church, the bride, just this wonderful thing that God has created with his Son in mind, and created for his Son, and created by his Son. And several things were just linking up together in my heart, particularly when we were talking and praying about God's kingdom increasing. How can that which is infinite and complete increase? I don't know, but I know that it does. I know that God is not a kind of static infinity, but is an ongoing infinity. I don't know what I'm talking about, really. These are just words that mean, how can we begin to express what God is like? These are men's stumblings, trying to grasp things that are beyond our minds, but really our spirits just catch a glimpse of them, and then wonder, we just worship. Though I was mentioning to someone earlier on today a phrase that's been coming into my heart constantly in the last few weeks, and it's just that phrase where it says of God, his goings forth are from everlasting. God is constantly going forth. He's constantly, though perfectly at rest, he's constantly moving out, constantly reaching out, constantly wanting to bless and encourage. And one of the ways he does that really is by putting things into our stewardship, as I was really thinking about this morning. There are a couple of passages that I'd like to read that speak about the temple. The first one is in 1 Chronicles, and chapter 29. And then the second one is really speaking of another temple, but we can just conclude that it's talking of the temple. This is 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. We'll stop at that point. It's a lovely account of David's attitude of heart towards the building of this temple that we usually call Solomon's Temple. Although I don't think the Bible calls it Solomon's Temple. It refers to it once as the Tabernacle of David. Who built St. Paul's Cathedral? Yes, or Wimpy or somebody like that. Sir Christopher Wren. But he didn't build it. He was the one who made the provision for it. He was the one who designed it, and it's known as Wren St. Paul's. And David actually was the one who had all the designs for the temple. And he was the one who gained all the victories and won all the battles, which brought the treasure into the treasury, which made it possible for the temple to be built. So really, it's David's temple. It was a result of his tremendous battles, his tremendous, glorious overcomings, and also of his own proper good, as it says here, his own peculiar treasure, his own personal wealth, in other words. Some time ago in our little fellowship, I was referring to this passage, and I just mentioned this fact of these 3,000 talents of the gold of Ophir, which was the most pure gold that it was possible to get in those days. And we have in our church a man who is the financial director of a firm of bullion dealers. And he has the kind of mind that works like that. And he just said, how heavy is a talent? And someone had got a Newbery Bible, so they told him how heavy a talent was. And he just said, carry on, I want to work something out. And I carried on kind of sharing. And then when I got to a pause, he said, I've worked something out. And I can't remember what the amount was now, but it was billions of pounds. Comparative, really, in our day. Billions of pounds. I remember someone doing a similar thing to me years and years ago, when I again made reference to this, and there was that time somebody else who did some calculations, and he did the calculations in a different way, and he said, do you know that David gave, as his own personal contribution to the temple, more than the gold reserves of Western Germany? Now, I didn't know that, but it was just the kind of thing that this person knew. It was an amazing contribution. It was because of his own affection to the house of my God. He loved the place where God's honor dwelt. And he loved this possibility that God had given to him of having a share in making this place that was not going to be a church. It wasn't going to be a cathedral or a vast place that would be able to accommodate thousands and thousands of people. In fact, really, comparatively, it was quite small. It was really going to be a palace. And that's why he called it a palace. It was going to be a place where the king reigned and where he was served by his ministers. And there was going to be the throne room and there was going to be the outer court. And he was just thrilled to be able to be part of what he was doing. Tremendous picture. David was a man with amazing insight, tremendous revelation, speaking by the Spirit of God. And in the midst of all this, there's just a little phrase that he said here in the 17th verse. After having said all this, having stressed again and again, all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Conscious, really, that he was nothing. He was just a sojourner and a stranger. He had nothing to call his own that he hadn't been given. Any ability that he had to make any contribution to the temple of God was only as a result of what God had done for him. And yet there's this other insight that comes alongside it here in the 17th verse, and he says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. He knew that God had put that wealth into his hands as a trust. And that God really was using the opportunity as a test for David's stewardship. What would have happened if David had not been a faithful steward? I don't know. Maybe God would have raised up someone else. David was a faithful steward. And of course, he's a tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus, who was the one who paid all the cost and defeated all the enemies and made it possible for the one who came and reigned in his stead to build the temple of God, the church. That's what he did. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful, wonderful picture. Solomon, of course, means peace. It's shalom. It wasn't until the battles were won that the temple could be built. It wasn't until all the enemies were subdued and all the victories won, and the whole thing finished, as the Lord Jesus was able to say on the cross, that it was possible then for the one to come in his place and take of that he had provided and build a temple for God, a dwelling place, a palace for the Lord, the church of God, or the family of God. David saw this thing about stewardship. Let's go on a little bit into the book of Ezra. And I said this was a different temple. It was, but it was on the same site and continues in some senses the same story. This is chapter 7. That temple of Solomon's was destroyed and its furniture taken into captivity, and God's people taken into captivity too. And then when the time for their restoration came, God raised up different men with different parts to play in it all. And this is one of them, Ezra. This Ezra, he called himself in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That means that Well, it means that he was ready. It means that he was prepared. It means that he was... Say, what do they say about the Irishman's gun, that it's supposed to go off whether it's cocked or not? He was ready. He was prepared. The Scripture says that we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us with meekness and with a good conscience. Because there was that preparation of heart, he was ready. He didn't have to be woken up, and he didn't have to go through long periods of preparation. When the moment came, he was ready for the moment. He was ready, he was poised, right, for God to come and use him. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, this is King Artaxerxes, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's a three-point sermon in that verse, if you want it. He'd settled it, he'd prepared, he'd settled it in his heart to seek the law of God, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. They are really the only ones who are qualified to teach, the ones who are doing it. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, an impostor he was, but still that's what his letter says, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the Lord of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. They were giving him back that was his own, really. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem. But thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. Whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do according to the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, these deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. I was just a strange kind of thought came to my mind when John was praying earlier and just saying about those things that had been delivered. Here's a man delivering something. The thought that just kind of went through my mind is I'd never really thought of Paul as a God's delivery boy. But that's really what he was. And that's what we are to be, really. We're just to be carriers, just to be faithful deliverers of that God's put into our trust. And here you've got the king putting something into Ezra's trust for him to deliver. I won't read on this passage, but let's just go to the last few verses. Verse 27 of the same chapter, where after this long legal letter that comes from the archives of the king of Persia, you get this statement, presumably Ezra's, tacked onto the end of it. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Treasure and golden vessels, the furniture, were going to be taken to the house of God in Jerusalem to beautify it, to make it even more beautiful. It was going to be a beautiful thing anyway. How can that that's beautiful be made more beautiful? How can that that's already complete be added to? And yet, there's something going on all the time in God's ordering of his church, so that there is, it is a kind of treasury which is constantly being added to. In every day and in every generation, not just, it's good, it's very good to have that sense that we're part of the whole church of Jesus Christ horizontally as it stretches out through the whole earth. We're part of that. That's good. It's good to be aware of that. It's also good to be aware of the fact that we're part of the Lord Jesus Christ's church as it stretches vertically through all the generations. The whole family in heaven and on earth, it's always the tiniest part of it that's on earth. The larger part of it is in heaven. Always. Maybe in the very first it wasn't so, but ever since the very first it's always been so. It's the whole church in heaven and in earth. You and I are part of an endless family. We're part of a royal line. And God, down through the generations, is enriching his own treasury. He is beautifying his own house. And I don't mean chapels, although I gather that's on your agenda, to beautify this one. But he's intent on adding to that that is already done. Not to make it more complete, because it's already complete, but it's just, it's this infinite thing of God which is constantly on the increase, because God is alive. And God is constantly going forth in all that he does. And you and I are to have a part in the enriching of the house of God. You and I. Each one of us. You may not feel very important, you may not feel very significant, but if God has made you part of his family, he's made you part of his family as a building up of his house. In the Old Testament, there are two ideas that come together so closely that you can hardly separate them. We can, in our kind of English, but when it talks about building up a house, sometimes when you read that in the Old Testament, it's really talking about building up a family, like the house of David, whatever it is. At other times, it is talking about building up a house. And really, it's because in God's heart, the two ideas are really one. It's the increase of the family which is building up the house of God. And it's God's house, and he's adding to it. And though it's always complete, it's ever being added to, ever being increased. It's a little bit like an earthly family. When my wife and I first married and moved away to Birmingham, we were quite a small family. There was three of us. And we felt complete. We didn't feel as though there were any gaps or there was anybody missing. We hadn't got a list of what we wanted next. But as God added to the family, somehow the family was not more complete, but it was just complete when there were more in it. And if there are parts of it missing, it isn't complete. And even though it's a fairly large family now, when there's one missing, it somehow throws the whole thing out of skew. It's amazing how one person missing can alter the whole pattern of something. It really is. I don't know whether there are other folks here who are familiar with large families, but you'd almost think that want to go missed and hardly be noticed. But it's not so. Because there's a connection. Someone agreed with it. somehow there's a connection of personalities that link together in a wonderful tapestry of something that is complete in itself. And when there's one person missing, somehow the whole thing is really quite different. But if God has made you part of this family, He has given you a unique and individual treasure to bring into the house of God. Do you notice that little phrase when we read the passage from Chronicles, when it said something like, those with whom precious stones were found, they made that contribution to the church of God, to the temple of God. Those who didn't have precious stones didn't make that contribution. But those who did have precious stones, they made that contribution. That's a fairly logical kind of way of dealing with things. God does not expect us to give what we haven't got. But that He has given to us, that He has put us in trust with, He does expect us to be faithful stewards of it. And if you've got precious stones, you're to give the precious stone. And if you've got gold, you're to give the gold. And you're not to envy the people who give the precious stones if you don't have them. But you are to be a faithful steward of that God has put into your trust. Let me just read this little passage from Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read from verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, as ready again, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now when Paul wrote that, he was speaking specifically about money. But the truth behind it is an eternal principle. If there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a person has, not according to what a person doesn't have. Don't feel you're disqualified because you don't have what somebody else has, and someone is able to make such a vital, living, obvious contribution to things. God doesn't hold you responsible for that you haven't got. But He does hold you responsible for that you have got, for that He's put into your trust. Really, although I'm talking about our individual enriching of the Church of God, and I'm very much this part of it here, I am thinking much more about the whole Church of Jesus Christ. And I do believe this is my own personal conviction that God has trusted to us a treasure that has its place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Similarly to the way in which this treasure was trusted to Ezra. And it was a daunting responsibility. And if you go on into the next chapter of Ezra, this is chapter 8, it tells about the gathering of things. In the 15th verse, Ezra gathers all these people according to their genealogies and gathers them together to the river that runneth to a harbor. And there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. They were the burden bearers often, the Levites. Lots of priests, but not many people to carry the burdens, apparently, at that point. And it was a vital ingredient of that had to be done. And they found the right people. And look at this in verse 21. I think this is the verse, really, that I'm wanting to get to tonight. Ezra says this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." I sense that your church, like the one that I am part of, is at a place where we're needing to seek of God a right way. The way ahead might not be as obvious as it has been at other times. And it's a time, I believe, I'll just speak to myself, it's a time for afflicting ourselves. That's to say, it's a time of humbling ourselves really before God, of being, like I said this morning, very conscious of our creatureliness. Conscious that though God has done much and given much, yet really we're just creatures. And the responsibility that is put into our hands really is terrifying, if you see it. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can be competent sufficiently to do this that God has given us to do, actually moving in the will of God and finding the way for ourselves and for our little ones and for that that God has trusted into our stewardship? You see, if it was just for us and our substance, then maybe we could choose a route which was rigorous and a bit hard, and we'd know we'd cope with it because some of the older ones would have the stamina and they'd have what was necessary to get through. But if you've got your little ones with you, then you've got to find the right way. But you daren't compromise, because if you compromise, you might find a way which is suitable for the little ones, but on the way you'll lose the substance. You'll lose the treasure. There's no point getting there safely if you haven't brought with you that God gave you in stewardship. It's a balance, isn't it? It's something that only God can do. I'm not going to give you the answers. I haven't got them. I haven't got the answers for our situation. I haven't got the answers for your situation. I do know that God isn't taken by surprise by the situations that develop. And I do know that this situation itself is a trust put into your hands. God tries the hearts. What will we do? Will we opt for some easier, more palatable way that will be much easier for our little ones and maybe easier for folks outside too? What will we do? I know sometimes when I'm in meetings and I have a responsibility in the meeting, and maybe the meeting isn't flowing quite in the way that you feel it ought. I just speak for myself, maybe others have found it similar. There's often a strong temptation to add an ingredient, to just kind of encourage it along a little bit and just make sure it doesn't grind to a halt. And I know that for myself, a long, long time ago, I had to come to a settled conviction about these things. And if you saw me at times in our meetings, you'd see me lift one hand. And I'm reminding myself of an oath, Abraham's oath. I've lifted my hand to heaven, that if God doesn't make me rich, I won't be rich. If God doesn't do it, I don't want it. God has a way for us. He has a way in which that he's entrusted to us can be part of the church's inheritance. Now, maybe that sounds grandiose, I don't know what it sounds like. I just know that it's the conviction of my heart, and it increases as the days go on, that God has trusted us with something that is a precious trust, and that somehow he wants the whole church of Jesus Christ to be enriched with. We're not to compromise, that's not the way. I don't know what the way is. Yes, I do know what the way is. We're to seek from our God the right way. For ourselves, and for our little ones, and for our substance. God has a way. It'll be unique. It'll be unrepeatable. So I shan't be able to copy what you're doing. You won't be able to copy what I'm doing. There's a verse again that often comes to my mind. I think it's in the Psalms, and it says of God, His way is in the sea. It's a reference, of course, to the time when God brought them through out of their little, they'd been kind of freed from their captivity, but they were penned in, trapped up against the Red Sea. And there was no way out. There was no possible solution to it. They'd never heard of any possible way that they could get out of this situation. As far as they were concerned, it was all over. But God did something that was original. It was unique. It had never been done before. He opened up the sea for them, and they passed through, and nobody else could follow them, and those who tried to paid the cost for it. It was unique. God is always original. He's the originator. He is the origin. What comes from Him is fresh and lively, and it's, well, I know that God will do it. I know it. I'm convinced that God will do it. That prayer of Paul's, I'm taken with the prayers of Paul. I'm impressed by the fact of the things for which he prays. He's not praying for souls. He's certainly not praying for an easy passage. He's praying most often for revelation. He's praying that we will see what God has in his heart. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer. He prays that they might have a particular ability, that they might be able to comprehend, that they might be able to know. And then he moves from their ability onto God's ability, and he says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Glory in the church. Glory to God. That's what we are to be. Not just now. Now is a part of it. But it's through endless ages. So that in the forest reaches, when time's no more and 10,000 years have passed and we've still got as long or as short, just the present tense, there'll be no more tenses then for any of us to worry about. It'll just be now. And a million years later, it'll be now. And through those endless ages, we shall be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Can we sing that hymn, God in heaven has a treasure? Let's pray first, and then let's sing the hymn. Lord, I know that these things are familiar to so many of us, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you will open our eyes again, Lord, just to see the wonder of it all and the wonder of what you've done and the wonder of this family into which you brought us, a royal priesthood with a royal law, with a lineage, Lord, and an inheritance that is beyond imagining, but is made known to us by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you for enriching us with yourself and giving yourself to us and putting us in trust, Lord, with this glorious gospel. Lord, I do pray you'll open our eyes and, Lord, give us, Lord, that perfect balance of, Lord, just a sobriety as we recognize the enormous responsibility. But at the same time, Lord, eyes which lift unto thee again and again. Lord, drawing us away from our own inability and all our consciousness of it and fixing our eyes upon the one that we are persuaded that is able to keep that we commit unto him against that day, Lord. We believe, Lord, that you're able to do that you've set your heart, and we believe that you're able to present us before your face with exceeding glory. We believe, Lord, that you're able to keep us from falling. We believe, Lord, that you're able to satisfy all your heart longing in revealing your Son in his bride. And Lord, just open our eyes and enable us, Lord, to see the invisible, that we might be sustained, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, for each of us. Lord, I pray that you'll show unto us a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. Thank you, Lord, that Ezra was entreated of thee. You heard and you granted his request. Do it, Lord, for us too, for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord. Can we sing that hymn? I don't know what number it is.
Thank you.